Amen. What a great word this morning, or this afternoon. God remembers you. Amen. Where's Brian? Where did he go? Anyway, thank you, Brian, wherever you went, bro. Oh, he's way back there. We remember you too, bro. Good word. Really moving, though. You know, that gives you a lot of hope to be thought of, no matter what state of life you're in. And I really believe God, one, he's welcoming you. He says, you're all welcome. There's an open door. It doesn't matter what's happened before, yesterday, or wherever. We talked about that. We talked about a significant opportunity that we have to enter in to his presence. And we talked about the glory of the Lord. And you know, I too believe that God wants to confirm his covenant again, renewing with us again his covenant. And when he does that, he sends down his glory. For me, that ties in a lot with the filling of the presence of the Lord, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And remember, there were two roles that Jesus had in John the Baptist's eyes. First, he said he's the Lamb of God, right, who takes away the sins of the world. And so, number one, he cleanses the temple, right? And you and I are the temple. But number two, he said he's also the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's the other side of him that maybe a number of us may not have experienced in the sense that he wants to do it in our lives. And so this idea that he cleanses us and then the glory comes out, it's kind of like Solomon's Day of the Temple. When Solomon rededicated the temple, the glory of the Lord just came down and just flooded that place. Just think for a moment, with all of you in all your walks of life, in all your influence, in all the areas that you work in, you serve in, you know, in the different places in Beijing, in Singapore, in Hong Kong, in China, all your travels. Just think if every single one of us was so full of the presence of the Lord. Just so full. Emptied of self and just so full, so into the grace of God that wherever we carried the presence, the Spirit of the Lord would just fall on people. And you guys probably, some of you heard the story of Charles Finney. That guy was so full of the Spirit of the Lord that literally when that guy walked into a factory one day just to visit it, literally people began to weep and became very uncomfortable just as the guy walked by because he was so full of the grace of God. And so they shut down the factory for the day because people had to attend to what the leader of the factory called religion. They had to attend to what God was doing. So they shut the whole thing down. What if every one of us got so full of God and just went for it? Not to say, here's one of the things I think when we feel a touch from God and we feel a call of God, sometimes we've often been told, okay, run off to Bible school, you're called to be a pastor. I don't buy that. I really don't buy that anymore. Now, if that's where God leads you, great. But what if every single one of us got so full of God and then just walked into our vocation and we were literally different? We were different than the people. We spoke different. We had different values. We had different attitudes. And literally when we spoke, he would just show up. That would be incredibly influential in the world. Knowing that many of you have places of significant influence and literally we all have influence over somebody. But that would be a phenomenal thing. And I just believe God's saying that to us. He wants to fill us. He wants to renew us. And he does remember you and I. I'll never forget when Sam and I, and this launched me into a move overseas. And again, if you've heard me before, I always say I didn't go extremely joyful to move to the Philippines. Although I'm extremely surprised because honestly, I feel like I've found perhaps the finest people on the face of the earth. And you know, and really, it's not a judgment on anyone, but I'm just so moved by their humility that's probably been birthed out of a lot of pain. And it's just really, really amazing. But I never would have chosen that. But the whole thing kind of unfolded when Sam and I were leading the Vanguard community. And we were really going for revival. We felt like everybody in the school was hearing all the time about theology and teachings of God, the Christian way to live and all that stuff. But we felt they had the form of the faith, but God's glory, if it would come and fill them, that they needed an encounter with God. And we also believe that we needed to bring in people into the chapel, into the speaking engagement, people that literally moved in faith, moved in power, and could, in a sense, lift the lid off the well that the old-timers had dug through their heart, sweat, and tears years ago. We believe that there was this pool, this sense of the Spirit of God that students could dip into if we could bring in people, women and men, who would move in that and speak into that and believe for that to happen. And things began to happen. And I remember we had one guy named Benny Perez, and Benny came to speak. He was an alum of there, and a pretty intense guy. I mean, the dude would throw Holy Ghost fireballs at people, and that was a little weird for me. But he was really a unique fellow. But the Spirit of the Lord really moved, and people were healed right in the chapel. And I was so convicted that, God, I need something more. I don't want to be like him necessarily. I want to be me. But I just got to have something. I got to be filled up. And the scripture came to mind where Peter and John were going to the gate beautiful, and Peter said, "What I have, I give you." Remember, he said it to the beggar, right? He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he said, "What I have," he had something. He carried something. And it wasn't silver and gold, although that's also a meaningful tool in the hands of God's people. But he had something that the world didn't have. He had something that money could never buy. And you know, in the story of Acts, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he offered money to get that. And Peter said, you know, perish with your money. That's not going to buy what we have here. But it's available to all. He had something. He had something. Here's a significant reality that I learned out of teaching and out of studying. It really struck a chord with me too. One author says that, first of all, the greatest miracle in the history of Christianity is how a tiny band of anonymous sect, a new religion, if you will, how they, in about 20 to 30 decades, literally conquer the greatest empire that's ever been on the face of the earth. They conquer it. This unknown band of people. And then another author comments on that. In the beginning of Christianity, the gospel moved from the socially powerless to the powerful. And they conquered them. The socially powerless were the ones that literally conquer the powerful. And it's simply because what? They had something. They had something money couldn't buy. They had something that was otherworldly. It was of heaven. And that verse, I thought, you know, even though I believe in that, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever, I just felt, God, I need it. I need a fresh touch of you again in my life. I need to be filled up again. And I was already doctrinally filled with the Spirit, so to speak, in people's minds. And then immediately I thought, as I was there at the altar, we were ministering. I don't know if you remember this whole thing, but when he was ministering at the altars, I thought, well, how do you get filled up? Well, you got to empty yourself. And then suddenly I thought, uh-oh, fasting. Literally, I did. And then, not only fasting, but suddenly 40 came into my mind. And I, no. It cannot be. You know, I just started thinking, no. And I thought, okay, I'll do one day. One day at a time, basically, was what. Because there's no way I could think of going on that journey. Because, Brian, I'm with you, dude. I hate it. I really don't. It's very, very uncomfortable. But this thought that I had was that to be filled up with God, I've got to empty myself. And that pattern in Scripture is completely undeniable. That there is this reducing that happens in us before literally we're able to step from man's ability and humankind's ability and to literally step into God's ability to be influential and to make a difference in people's lives. We need to be reduced, emptied, in order to be filled up. And if we don't choose to do that, God, because of His goodness, helps us. He helps choose that for us. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. And we're on the way. And this whole idea of the journey through the wilderness, I want to look at that for a minute. And I hope, again, that it'll bring some comfort and encouragement to us. If you'd go to the book of Deuteronomy, this text has been one that's meaningful to me and comes again into my mind for tonight. And first off, the book begins in chapter 1 with an interesting notation in verse 2. Let's just look at there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. It says it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by Mount Seir Road. 11 days is the journey. And then the very next verse says, in the 40th year. And then it discusses that they basically arrived on the edge of the land. 11 days is the straight walk. But they don't arrive until the 40th year. They're not ready. They're not ready to take the promised land and move into the blessing until the 40th year. The shortest route, and this is a Ravi Zacharias thing, the shortest route is not always the best route. The easiest route is not always, and it's not usually the path God sends us on. And then you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he begins to describe the story that the Lord's people go through. And I want to look at that in chapter 8. So we were told that the whole journey of Noah building an ark, felt alone, 150 days. But here's the cool thing about that too, right? When it says God remembered Noah, then what happened? Right? The waters began to recede, and basically God came through. And God has said to us, one, you're welcome, two, He's remembered you. And I think with that statement, I remember you, I don't think it's just to encourage you and say, hey, don't worry about it, it's going to be tough for many. I believe He's going to come. He's going to come upon you, He's going to speak to you, and I believe He wants to fill you. He wants to renew you, He wants to encourage you, He wants to stir you. And honestly, I just think He wants to speak to the rock of the hard places in our lives, and He wants to bring water out of the rock. He wants to bring a solution out of nowhere. He wants to encounter you, to refresh you, and to fill you, because that literally is our only way to influence the world. And always in the text of Scripture, the coming of God is not just an event just in itself, just to hang with us, although that's primary. Remember, the disciples were called to be with Jesus. He called those He wanted to be among with Him, that He might send them out. So there's always this connection of, I want to be with you, I want to hang with you, but I'm sending you. I'm sending you out. And not necessarily in a missionary sense. So this text shows us the journey that they go on and the reduced for glory, if there's something I would say. Verse 1 of chapter 8 begins to tell the story. It says, be very careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live. And notice that's the purpose. When we follow, it's for life. When I give directives to my kids, it's because I'm a dad who cares, and it's for life. So Jesus is God speaking to us. He's speaking to us through the text. He wants life for you, wants blessing for you. And He says, so you may increase, and you may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord, your God, led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, So the Lord your God disciplines you. He talks about the journey, and this is the 40-year journey. The one that should have taken 11 days, God knew, no, because there's a lot of work I got to do in you. There's a fascinating story, and you've probably read it, about Moses. Moses knows he's got a calling. Moses knows he's no ordinary child. Because Moses' life was spared through a miracle. He was set into the river and easily could have drowned. And the mother did that in faith, and he was plucked out of water, literally into royalty, right? And then his own mom was called to basically nurse him without them knowing it. Just a complete miracle. And then in Moses' life, he's starting to grow. He's probably heard the stories. He knows he has a sense of destiny, a sense of direction. And then what happens, he one day begins to reflect on his people, and he sees one of his own Jewish people being mistreated. So he looks this way, he looks that way, and what does he do? He goes and he kills the Egyptian. And probably here in his mind, and I think this is what happens in our lives, is we know we have a direction. There's this sense in humanity that we got to make it happen. That you and I have to make it happen. And that's kind of the way the world works. You do the study, you go to the school, you get the job, you perform, you succeed, you made it happen. But in God's kingdom, it's way different. Because when you and I try to make it happen, we often mess it up. And we often hit that ceiling where we can't go any further. And that's what happened to Moses. He hits the ceiling because kills the Egyptian. And then basically the next day, he thinks that he's going to be the hero of the people. And they look at him and say, what are you going to do? Who made you the ruler over us? See, here's the thing. We try to make ourselves the ruler, the king, the leader. But it's only God who can put that. And so, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And suddenly Moses flees for his life. He's being reduced. He's being humbled. And he ends up in the desert, wandering around. He probably begins to think, you know, what happened to my calling? I thought I was no ordinary child. I thought I had a destiny. I thought there was great things in store for me as a man of God. But now I'm wandering out in the desert. But it was in that moment after he'd been reduced that he was actually ready. He's actually ready. All of him was, it was shaken out of him. And then one day as he's watching those sheep, and you know what happened. What happens? As he's watching those sheep, he sees this fiery bush. And he goes, I'll go over and take a look. And it says, when the Lord saw that he went to take a look, a closer look, then the Lord spoke. God encounter. Reduced of self, and then God encounter, and then change the world. God encounters everything. God encounter is so significant for you and I. And I remember Pastor Sam talks about how the Spirit of God fell on the youth group in the days when he was a youth pastor. You know, you're really carrying on from the days of revival and the presence from those youth days. But, wow, God's Spirit came. I remember some young people so encountering the presence of the Lord. He reminded me of one service. I got up there to speak, and I said, I have nothing to say. I don't know what to say. God's just here. And then we just started praying for people. Well, a lot of those people that were in that time, they went on to their professions, but they were so marked by the presence of God that they have become fruitful difference makers in the world. Reduced of self. It's a process that happens, and it's a long, long journey. See, here the people of Israel went through that reducing of self. He said, the Lord led you all the way in the desert. Notice, he led them there. Now, that was the path to the promised land. But you're going to go through those times. You're going to go through those seasons. You don't know what's up. And he said, notice why he did it. Notice why he did it. He did it to humble you. It's good that you and I face situations we just don't know what to do. I mean, you might be able to run a company or run a family or run a classroom, but there's times where you're just like, what do I do? How am I going to solve this one? Where our back's against the wall. You know, later on in the text, this is again is a very. I'll never forget our Old Testament professor, Dr. Heidebrecht. She got real serious at one moment, and she went on in the text, and I want you to look at that for a moment. In verse 10, look at verse 10. And this I think has a good application to people of strength and resource and social power. It says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, in other words, when you're blessed, when you got what you need, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, and with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers. She got real serious and she said, you know what? The most dangerous place for a believer is not when you're in hard times, it's when you're blessed. Most dangerous times when you got all your needs met. She got so intense looking at all of us, and she said there is only one antidote for losing sight of God when you're blessed. One antidote, she said. The only antidote that you have when you're so blessed so that you don't forget the Lord your God. And this doesn't happen in a day. It happens slowly, 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 where you and I drift. We drift away from what we once knew. And that can happen to anybody. But she said the only antidote is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. Because when you're thankful, you're like, God, you're the one who gave me this. You're the one who gave me my job. You're the one who gave me the education. Yeah, I studied hard, but you're the one who gave me a brain that functions well enough so that I could study. You're the one who I have legs to walk on so I could even go to the place. You're the one who allowed me to be born in a country where I have options. Because here's the other thing. You know why you and I somewhat are successful? If I had been born in America, honestly, in my situation, no father, never knew him, never met him. If I had been born in the Philippines, if I had been born there, in my situation, I would have been selling candy on the streets or probably a tricycle driver. I would have never got through high school. I would have never, ever made it to college. Just because I'm born in the wrong spot. And I think about that a lot because just, in other words, and I don't want to say it this way, but in some ways, you're just lucky. We're not so brilliant. Yes, and even if you are brilliant, which IQs vary, right? There's IQ, but there's EQ too, right? But both of those Qs, they vary. And we're born with stuff, but think about it. You were born with it. You didn't earn it. You might have worked hard to develop it. But here's the point. When you're so blessed, you and I slowly begin to think, well, maybe this is me. It's kind of a Samson thing where Samson just was given a gift. He has this incredible strength. But as the years go by and he goes out and kills more enemies of God's enemies, he does God's work, eventually he slowly begins to compromise. And then eventually he lets, you know, the Nazarite vow, his hair is taken. And then he goes out that day and suddenly he's reminded real quick, wow, it's not me. His strength is gone, and then what happens? He's blind. And then that is a horrible moment, but it's probably his best moment, because now Samson, who was once this invincible guy that was famous all over, suddenly he's reduced to a blind guy being carried along and being mocked. But in that moment of blindness, he really starts to see. And he knows that the enemy is there, and he's like, God. And basically, he turns his heart. It was the hard time that turned him back. And notice what happened. He said, Lord, just strengthen me once more and let me die with the enemy. And suddenly the grace of... See, and here's what's so cool. The grace of God. Thank God he remembers us, but he doesn't remember our sins because of the cross. He remembered Samson. And the calling of God was still intact no matter how broken Samson became. And the grace of God fell upon him in such a way that in that day, it says, Samson killed more on that day of God's enemies than in his whole life. That somehow, and here's the power of God, that through our brokenness and our weakness and this confusion, somehow God is able to turn that around and still bring goodness and glory out of how we mess it up. Amen? But Samson had to be reduced to be reminded it's very important. He says, the Lord gave you this ability. You know, even that you have faith, where I go into the kingdom, into the Himalayas, and literally we don't go to, we go into the Himalayas, into this place, and some of you have joined us on that journey, but I don't go there thinking I'm the answer. I go there because I heard that Jesus wants every tribe and tongue, and there's 32 tribes there. 31 of them virtually have almost no believers. Almost all the believers in that land are of one main Nepalese tribe. They're from that background. So there's a whole 31 groups. Well, the challenge is outlawed to speak the words of God there, in a sense. It's outlawed to evangelize. So you got to figure out another way in. And so what we do, and I backed into this. I couldn't have opened this door. And God uses the weak things to confound the wise. So when we heard that they love basketball, we had to pay a high fee as tourists to go there. But we said, let's do it because there's tribes there. What are we going to do? How are we going to touch them? It's against the law to speak into their lives, right? So we thought, well, what can we do? Well, we can first be there. And here's the thing that I'm learning. It's real simple. You can't share, even though you have a lot of good things to share, but you can't share unless you're there. Right? So getting there is just as important as what you have to share, because if you can't be there, you can't share. So getting access to people's lives is so critical in mission that you and I can find access points. So the whole idea, and God uses your background, so they love hoops. So we ended up there. We connected with people. It opened a huge door, and now we're guests of the kingdom as coaches. And honestly, I don't love coaching that much. I really don't. And it's cold, right? Right? Jonathan's been there, Ricky and a few of the other guys. It's cold in the winter. We're outside on a parking lot because there's no gym to use. But here's the thing, you guys. When we're there, we're among all these kids who are from another religious background. And I'll never forget, me and my son Josh, and I don't know where he's seated here, but Josh, where are you? Oh, Josh is back there. But Josh will never forget. Stand up, Josh, for a second. This is my son. I'm proud of my son. Very proud of my boy. But me and Josh, we show up there. We go early. We bring the whole family, but we went early this time. And we're walking along in this kingdom, and we see this little boy standing there. So I'm going to invite people to join the program, the Hoops program, right? And so we look at him. We say, hey, do you like basketball? He's like, oh, yeah. And I said, well, we'd like you to join the program. He looked down, he saw I had these hats, and he said, hey, can I have one of those hats? And there were hats to promote the program, the basketball program. I said, maybe I'll give you one of these hats. It was just Christmas. You heard of Christmas? And he's like, oh, yeah, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, he said. And I said, and then he goes, that's about the guy, and he goes like this, with the red hat and the white beard, right? And he went like that, and I said, that's right. And then I said to him, but it's also about a guy named Jesus. You ever heard of Jesus? He said, oh, no. Who's Jesus? Never heard his name. That keeps me going back. But here's the thing that I'm captured by that. What if you were born there? What if my kids were born there? And you and I have the privilege to know his name. You and I have been given the gift to have education. You and I have the gift, like in the Philippines. I'm even thinking about how many of the Filipinos, their goal is, I just got to somehow get out of this country. Really. Because they see that opportunity out there, even with a college education, sometimes it's really, really hard to make it there, to make ends meet. So their goal is just to get out. And I realize that you and I have the gift to even dream about what we want to do. Why? Because we have access to education, access to opportunity, access to wealth, access to his name. But sometimes we think it was us that made it all happen. But he says, no, it's a gift from God. You have been given a gift. And when you and I go through hard times, we come to the end of ourselves and we realize how much we need him. He says, I humbled you. Maybe you're being humbled these days. Maybe you're facing something you can't get through. Maybe it's a relationship you can't solve. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a perplexing job situation. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe something's completely out of your hands. Maybe it's something you've got to accomplish for work, but you just can't pull it off. Well, God's humbling you. He's showing you that, hey, look a little higher, because I'm here with the answer. And he says, hard times. He says, and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. You know what hard times do for us? And that's why these are good, is it shows us who we really are, what we really believe. You know, I was called to ministry, and I never planned on it. And I'll never forget, I was a business major, I was studying finance, and ended up doing very well at our small school in California, but for me it was good, I was decent with numbers. And honestly, I wanted to make money because I was on welfare as a kid. So I thought, I'm going that path. And then I met God. And God specifically asked me to become a preacher. And the way that happened was I went on a mission trip, and I'd never spoke before in any context, never did a Bible study, never did anything like that. And then suddenly they said, hey, why don't you speak tonight? And there were 8 people at the service that night. I had 2 hours to prepare my first sermon. I went back to the house. I was staying with a 93-year-old blind Jamaican man and his Jamaican wife. And literally, I'm telling you, I would walk down the streets in Jamaica and they'd sing white man oppression songs to me. So I was feeling real small in Jamaica. I was like, let me get out of here. I was so humbled. And then having never spoke before, and literally when I had to do speech class for college, I would literally tremble when I would get in front of people just to give a speech on shooting a free throw. And I was the school record holder for free throws. But I was just terrified to even articulate something that I knew about. And I'll never forget when they said, why don't you speak tonight? I don't know why, but I said, okay. And then I went home and I'm like, what do you do? How do you pick a message? It's a fat book, right? I mean, literally. So I remember going in my room and being a Pentecostal background. I don't know what, so I just prayed in tongues. I'm walking back and forth and I'm just praying. I'm saying, oh God, what do I talk? And I start thinking about what my pastor preaches on. I start thinking about prayer. Okay, that's a Christian deal, that prayer. Start thinking about, and then I thought, no, that something doesn't feel right. Kept praying and time's running out. And then suddenly the thought came to mind, trust in the Lord. And I thought, that sounds pretty cool. And so I thought, maybe. And I opened the Bible up, and the first verse I looked at said, trust in the Lord. And I thought, this is the word. I've got a word. And literally my first outline is just a couple verses and a story my pastor told. I went in there that night, and I'm telling you, because I really knew, God, I just need you so much. I was so humbled by what he asked me to do. But I stepped in, and little did I know that when I stepped into that, I stepped into my future. I got up there to speak to this small handful of people in a ghetto church in Jamaica, and I seriously, it felt like God smiled on that night. I wasn't nervous. I got up there, and it seemed to flow. And out of those eight people, there was one life, one guy named Evan, that wanted to become a believer. And I thought, wow, God, you used me. I went home so fired up, you know, and excited, like, wow. And then I felt like God asked me to preach. And through a prophetic word, it was really confirmed that this was what I was to do. But then I had to change my major. I'll never forget when I was debating about going for the ministry thing. I really wrestled, what about the cost? I have to lose all this. My hope of having a financial strength and all of that was suddenly like, what do I do? What do I do? And I went to the retreat, and I don't think you were at that one, Sam, but a guy named Ray Larson was there, and I was praying, and my friends were praying. I had to decide, do I shift majors? It was my third year, and I had to know, do I change on Monday or not to ministry? So I was praying, and I went out in the woods to pray that day. We were in the Pinecrest Forest, and then that night, the guy spoke, and he said, hey, I have a word for somebody. He gave the word, and then suddenly I was over on the right side, and I felt the Spirit of God fall on me, and this stir like, ooh, something's coming. And then he said this. He said, God's given me another word here. There's a young man here, business. You're a business major. But business is nice, but God has called you to preach his word. And all my friends knew, you know, and I knew. But then I'm telling you, the next day I had to go in and change my major. And when I walked in, because I knew business, and I looked at the religion majors, and they were weird. No, I don't know why they're carrying briefcases. What do you need a briefcase for? But they all had briefcases. They have nothing in there but a Bible, right? You remember those guys? So I don't know. Anyway, if you're a religion major, it's cool. Go for it. Just don't carry a briefcase. No, just kidding. So I was really nervous because I didn't know the terms. I didn't know anything. And I was really being reduced. I was being stretched. I was very, very insecure, but it caused me to turn to the Lord. And then I graduated. I ended up going to fifth year and finishing the business degree. Maybe that was, I don't know, maybe that was my, I didn't know what else to do, right? And then because I wanted to preach, get this, I was the top finance student in our small school, just 2,000 students now. And so I thought my business guys were saying, go into business, do this, and then do your preaching thing. And I thought, I can't do that because I'm called to preach. So my first job out of college, guess what? I was a security guard. I'm sitting in this shack in the middle of the night, and I'm thinking, this is what I went to school for? And I was so tested. I was so humbled. But it was there that I would pray. It was there that I would think about where I'm going to go and where I'm going to preach. And then every summer, I would go preaching as an evangelist and trying to grow and trying to learn. But my calling, my heart, my journey was tested. I was humbled. And hard times do that for you and I, where your vocational calling is tested. And you really see what's in your heart. God wants to show us ourselves. Hard times is what does that. God does test us. God does humble you because he wants to remind you you can't make it alone. And then what did he do to them? They have no food. So they got this new bread they're going to eat. Crazy. They got no water. So what happens? Okay, I'll provide water for you. Speak to the rock, but you know Moses does something else. And the water comes out of that thing. Hard times, but they learned that man shall not live on bread alone, what our own hands can make, but we live on what he provides. The church has been successful throughout history because they carried something. It wasn't something made by men, although he uses our minds, our hearts, our strategies. It was the presence that they carried that began to impact the world all over. And I believe that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to meet you in your desert journey. Maybe we can have our team come up and begin to play. He also promises here that he would provide for them. He said, I took care of you on the journey. One more text I want to glance at for a moment, and we're going to pray. 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually, the end of 4. I want to look at it. As Brian was preaching this afternoon, this verse I hadn't thought of in a long, long time really was impressed on my heart. I literally felt grace on it, and I thought, wow, that's strong in my mind. And it was this verse, chapter 4 of 1 Peter. This is a book of suffering, difficulty. And Peter's writing to say, hey, don't give up. You guys hang in there. You guys press forward, even though you're suffering. And then it says in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That little statement, though something strange were happening to you. Some of you are going on this journey on the way. It's been hard to figure it out. And you just kind of wonder, what's up with this? This is strange. This doesn't seem normal. This doesn't, even like Moses' whole journey, right? He's called of God. He's got this thing on him. He sets out and he thinks he does something great. And he takes the life of the Egyptian to set his own people free. And he realizes it's just been a big mess. And now he's running for his life. He's hiding out in the desert. He literally came to the end of himself. And I bet he had a lot of doubt in those times. But God remembered him, didn't he, Brian? God remembered him. And there came a day when just as he's moseying along, he's probably, who knows, he's got a wife and family now, but he's wandering around taking care of some sheep. So look at that, sheep, great calling before, right? Free my people to watching sheep. And there's the bush. Surprise. He doesn't even know what that thing is. But in his struggle, he gets a little closer. And then the bush speaks. And he takes his shoes off. And he stays a while. And then the manifest presence of the Lord is suddenly upon that guy. And then he's like, go. I've seen the suffering of my people. So I've now come down. So that's the thing, right? I've now come down. You go. When God comes down, he comes down on people. When God comes down, he comes down on people. What if he came down on all of us? What if he came down on every one of us? In such a way, how you're tailor-made with your vocational skills and gifts, your heart, your background, and he just met you. And notice why he comes down upon you. It's to love you. But it's because of them. It's because of people. It's because of a little boy who's never heard his name. Heard a story of a little girl in the Philippines. Same day, GMA, who's now under house arrest and all that for corruption, but GMA was the president. Same day, she said, my policies are working. You scroll down a little bit and you read an article about a little girl named Marionette, 11 years old. You know what her dream in life was? You know what her dream was? I want a pair of shoes. You have shoes. But she was born in a spot, just unlucky draw. Her dream in life was backpack. She needed $2.50 US just to get back to school. He went to her daddy. Her other dream in her journal, it says, I just wish my mom or dad had a job. So she asked her daddy, I need this money. And he said, voila, and I had nothing. She went in and she hung herself. 11 years old. That's why God comes down. He comes down to love on you because you're his son, his daughter. But he also comes down because he sees, he remembers people like that. But in order to touch him, he touches you too. I believe he wants to bring water from the rock. I believe he wants to encounter you. The word this afternoon was he remembers you. And that means he's doing something. It's not just feel good, I'm thinking about you up here, but I'm going to leave you struggling. No. When he remembered Noah, the water receded. Noah had a future. He remembers you tonight. He's going to come down. Let's stand to our feet. And that's eventually where I'll want to shift us to in the end, is being filled up, fed, and sent back. The end of this text. So what do we do in hard times? Look at it. Just listen, actually. He says this, Peter does. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. And then it says, and continue to do good. Commit yourself. So you're going through a hard time right now. You're on the way. Something strange is happening. Well, God's working. He's humbling you. He's teaching you. He's emptying you so he can fill you. So right now, our calling is to commit and continue. Amen. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you remember us. We thank you for the open door that all are welcome. Lord, would you come and encounter us? Would you come and fill us? Lord, we're asking, what if you just came down on all of us? What if you filled us again? You renewed us again? You touched us again? Lord, would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Just begin to thank the Lord. Just begin to lift him up. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We seek you. We seek you. We seek you. I feel the word of the Lord is the water from the rock. Hard places. You're on the journey and you just need a touch from God. You want to be filled again, renewed again, touched again. Some of you were deeply touched by the message this afternoon and you were encouraged. Well, I believe God wants us to pray for you. So if you're in that hard place, that journey, or that he remembers you message touch, I just want you to come forward and let's just present ourselves before the Lord and wait on him. We're going to have the team minister to you. So let's just come. Just come. Let's just come and spend some time before the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Just come. Let's just present ourselves before him. Some of you in a real hard place, and you just need, you don't know how it's going to happen, but you need water from rock. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you again that you've given us opportunity. Thank you for our education. Thank you for that we know your name. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for jobs that we have and jobs and dreams that we have. Thank you for Hong Kong. Thank you, Lord, for Singapore, Beijing. Thank you, Lord, for our families and our homes. Thank you, Lord, for you are the one who gives the ability to have and to know and to do. We recognize that, Lord. We humble ourselves before you, and we thank you. Lord, we present our friends before you. They need you. They need your presence. They need your power. They need your goodness. And we ask you to come now. We ask you to fill us now. We ask you to renew us now. We ask you to strengthen us, O God. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that, O God. We thank you. Would you come, Lord? Would you come? Others, you just need a touch from the Lord. Just come. Let's sing a song and then we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just pray. Have the team come and begin to minister. But let's all say this prayer. Just say, Jesus, I open my heart. I need you. I surrender myself. I empty myself that you might fill me. Fill me with your presence. Bring living water out of the hard places of my life. Touch me and fill me again. Remember me, Lord. And talk to me tonight. I thank you that I'm not alone. I give you praise and thanks for everything you've given me. In Jesus' name. Now let's just minister to them and thank the Lord. Let's worship. Team, come and pray for them.
Just invite the house church leaders and the IP team and, you know, just actually anyone. Maybe your friend is up here right now. This is quite a sensitive time. But it's asked you to come and just lay hands. And you guys that are here, just receive from the Lord. Huh? It's not a man wills, it's not a man runs, but on God who has mercy. And just let the mercy of God just continue to pour over you. Your job is to receive and open your heart. And so let's make sure that everyone here that's kneeling before the Lord has got somebody ministering with them. And you have permission tonight just to receive. It's safe. This is a safe place. Don't worry about your tears. And for you guys that are out, you just intercede right now. Just join along with Mooney as he leads us. You guys just begin to intercede for our friends that really need a touch of God tonight. We're going to be sharing just some words that we feel like God's speaking to us about. and just ministering to each other. Don't daydream, get lost. Just, you can even engage God as you're sitting down or standing in the back as well.